Well, think about it. We've all had those moments in our lives, right? Where you've been at a party with friends, and all of a sudden you open your mouth and you say something, and when you're done, all of a sudden you think, why did I just say that? Have you done that before? We call it DERS in our house, Delayed Emotional Reaction Syndrome. And that DERS stays with you, if you know what I'm saying. Like you say something and then you get in the car and you play it over and over in your mind and you begin to kick yourself and beat yourself up. Why did I say that? Why did I say that? What are they thinking of me now, right? And you go to bed and you wake up the same morning and that thought is still there. There's like this weight, right? And there's this shame going, I hope they've forgotten it, but I bet they didn't because I still remember it. Well, now take that scenario that's common for all of us and multiply it times 10. And I think that's how we often feel when we sin against the Lord. We wonder, God, I can't believe I did that. What do you think of me now, right? Are you angry with me? Are you going to stay angry with me? And we kind of do what Adam and Eve did in the garden. You know what they did? They hid. And what we often try to do because of our sin and the weight that we feel of it, we hide. And we try to run from the Lord. And what we find is our sin still plagues us with guilt and shame. You know what I'm talking about. And we wonder, God, will you really forgive me? God, are you angry with me and are you going to stay angry with me? You see, when you read the book of Isaiah, what you see is that God had every right to be angry with his people, especially as you read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah. And Isaiah chapter 1, verse 4, really sums up what we see here. And this is what he wrote. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, offspring of evildoers, children who deal corruptly. They have forsaken the Lord. They've despised the Holy One of Israel, and they are utterly estranged. Pretty weighty statement to begin one of the books of the Bible with, isn't it? I mean, you read that and you think, I don't think I want to read the rest of this. But if you do, what you find in those first 39 chapters of Isaiah is this. It's God's threats of punishment and judgment because his people continued to turn away from him. Even as he came with mercy and grace, they kept turning away from him. Sound familiar to anyone in this room? It's kind of how we often live our lives. And so what you would expect God to say is this. I'm done with you. I've had it. I've given you chance after chance after chance, and I am done with you. If you read the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, that's where you will end. That's why the beginning of Isaiah chapter 40 is so astonishing to me. It is so surprising that God would begin with these words. Listen to them again. He says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, her iniquity is pardoned, and that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Friends, what I want you to see this morning, what we all need to see is this. God's purpose for humanity is not destruction, but restoration. I want to say that again. God's purpose for humanity, God's purpose for us in this room is not destruction, but it's restoration. I want you to think about this. Whatever you've done, whatever you have given yourself to that's been destructive not only to yourself, but to other people, God's purpose for you is not destruction, but restoration. And what we find is restoration begins with forgiveness. And that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. Grasping in a greater way, God, help me see, help me come to a greater understanding, not just a head knowledge of your forgiveness, but God, in your mercy and grace, let me experience it with the whole of my being. So I want you to think about for a second the context of this passage that we're in. I've already kind of set it up, but think about the oppression that the Israelites were under, foreign nations invading them, about to go into Babylonian exile, living under the weight of oppression. And you can imagine if that's you, if you're there, you're under this oppression, and you know it's because of your sin that got you there, right? They continue to turn away from God. But all of a sudden you hear these words of hope, of comfort, of peace. How would you respond? Think for a minute about the own oppression of your life. You see, none of us in this room, I would say, have been in the place where the Israelites were under a literal exile. But I'll tell you this, we all know what oppression's like, don't we? We all know what it's like to live under oppression in various ways. For some here this morning, you know all too well the oppression of being controlled by what others think of you. Friends, that's an oppression. You know the oppression of trying to portray a certain image before others to be liked and loved and accepted. Some of you know all too well the oppression of addiction, right? Or that daily oppression of shame and guilt. And I know there's some in here this morning that things that you've done years and years ago, you are still living under the oppression of what that was, and you've not told anybody. Friends, I want you to hear this morning as God wants you to be free. God wants to break that oppression, and so you can be free. So I love when I got the message from our prayer team members a couple of weeks ago saying, hey, can we have some people, would you be okay if we have some people in the prayer room during the service, during the whole service for a couple of Sundays during Advent? Because we sense a weight on a lot of people. Friends, if you feel that this morning, please don't leave here today without going in for prayer and letting someone else pray for you that you would receive by God's grace the freedom of that oppression. And some of you walked in here this morning and you're living under the oppression of last night. The weight of shame and guilt. We know that all too well. So let me ask you this question. What would it be like if you really knew your sins were forgiven? Friends, this is the good news of the gospel message. This is the good news of why we come with an anticipation in this season of Advent. What if you and I really knew that our sins were forgiven, past, present, and future, totally wiped away? You see, I think when this truth pierces us at our core, it changes everything. And the Lord Jesus longs for it to change everything. It changes the way we view God. We understand He's no longer angry at us. It changes the way we view ourselves. Instead of seeing ourselves as these people who are rotten, right, and we kick ourselves and we beat ourselves up, we begin to see ourselves as God sees us. People who have been cleansed by His blood, people who are now holy and righteous in God's eyes. And friends, there's an incredible power that sets us free when we know we're forgiven. Do you know that? I think at times we experience that, little glimpse here, little glimpse there. But friends, I think the Lord Jesus longs that we would experience the fullness of this forgiveness that He longs for us this side of heaven, daily, that we would live out of that power and that freedom. I want to share a story. One of my favorite stories in the Gospels is the story of Peter. Peter denying the Lord, and then God restoring him, and you seeing Peter's life so radically changed after that. It's a story for me. It's a beautiful picture of the gravity of what sin does, but then the freedom of forgiveness. Let me retell part of the story. Many of you know it. So when Jesus is handed over to be tried, okay, and He's going before the high priest, and He had told Peter beforehand that before the rooster crows, Peter would deny Him, and Peter said, no way. But listen to this. Now, Peter, for those of you who may not know, Peter was a disciple, a follower of Jesus, someone whom Jesus loved, and he loved Jesus. But now we're at this time where Jesus is handed over to be betrayed, crucified on the cross. And here's what we find. So Jesus goes in where the high priest was, and one of the other disciples goes as well, and he comes back to Peter and gets the okay that Peter can come in there as well. Well, there was a servant girl at the door, and here's what we find. The servant girl at the door said to Peter, "You also are not one of this man's disciples, are you?" "I am not," Peter said. First denial. Now Simon Peter was standing, warming himself by the fire. So they said to him, "You also are not one of his disciples, are you?" And he denied it, and he said, "I am not." And one of the servants of the high priest, a relative of the man whose ear Peter had cut off, asked, "Did I not see you in the garden with him?" And Peter denied it again, and the rooster crowed. And do you know what happened in that very moment? Luke tells us this in his gospel. Jesus turned around when the rooster crowed and made eye contact with Peter. And it said that Peter went away and he wept bitterly. Think about the shame and the guilt that Peter felt, having denied his friend whom he loved. And at his friend's darkest moment, greatest need, Peter denies him, rejects him, turns away from him. And Peter, all of a sudden, he got it and just overwhelmed with guilt and shame. And he went away and he wept bitterly. Can you imagine what it was like for Peter those 3 days when Jesus was in the tomb? Could you imagine him playing that over and over and over, filled with the weight of guilt, filled with the weight of shame? If that had been me, I would have been undone. I couldn't have thought about anything else but what I had done. Friends, that's what sin does. That's the weight and oppression of sin. It locks us in this shame and guilt. What I love is the scene unfolds, right? On the day of resurrection, Peter hears that Jesus isn't in the tomb. And one of the disciples runs ahead, and Peter runs in also, and they find that he's not there. And you can begin to see the hope, right, that's coming together. And when Jesus finally does come and appear to them, he reinstates Peter and forgives him. And he says this to him. He renews his calling, and he gives him a new calling. And here's what he says. He says, "Peter, feed my sheep." Do you know what I hear in those words as he told Peter to feed his sheep? I hear in these words, "Be a herald of my forgiveness." Right? Be someone who proclaims now, you know what forgiveness is. Be a man who proclaims my forgiveness. Teach it to others. And what we find is that's exactly what he did. Here's where the freedom and the boldness comes when we understand forgiveness. When those disciples, those believers were in that upper room when the Holy Spirit came upon them at Pentecost and filled them with the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and Peter received that Spirit, Peter went out with incredible boldness and proclaimed the gospel. He was a new man. He was a man who knew he was forgiven, and the Holy Spirit reminded him that he was forgiven every day of his life. And so Peter was able to live in a radically new way. Friends, that's what forgiveness does for us. Do you see that? It takes away the shame and the guilt, and it brings us newness of life, and God, through His Spirit, restores us. That's the beauty of forgiveness. Now, what we see here in this second verse is really important. So Isaiah says these words, "Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned." And then listen to what he says. "She has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins." Now, what does that mean? She's received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Here's what it means. There was a law in Israel known as the law of double restitution. And it states this, that if a person stole something and they were caught, they had to pay the other person back twice what they stole. So if I come to you and I steal $100 from you and I'm caught, I have to repay you $200. Let me tell you what Isaiah is speaking about here, where he says that the people have received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. God's not talking about punishment here. He's talking about grace. He's talking about grace. We find it in the story. Many of you saw it last week, Les Mis, right? You know this. Many of you who've seen the movie or read the book or saw the show the other day, it's that beautiful scene when Jean Valjean is in the bishop's home, and at night he comes and he steals the bishop's silver, and he leaves, but the authorities catch him with this bag of silver, and they bring him to the bishop, and they said, "He stole all of this from you," and the bishop said, "No, he didn't, it was a gift," and the guards are just astonished, going, "What?" And then the bishop comes, and what does he do? He takes his two beautiful silver candlesticks and gives them to Jean Valjean. And he said, "You left these in such a rush, you forgot these two candlesticks." You see, Jean Valjean was a hardened criminal who received grace. Friends, maybe you're thinking this morning, "I've taken life in my own hands over and over and over again. I've disregarded you, God. I've thumbed my nose at you. I've rebelled against you. I've used other people instead of loving other people. And all of a sudden, you give me grace? Yes. That's God's response to us. Yes, he gives us grace. And this double restitution, it's not just grace, but it's grace upon grace. And I didn't make that up. It comes right out of John chapter 1, verse 16. Speaking of Jesus, we read this, "For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." Is that not good news? That from his fullness we have all received, friends, grace upon grace. You see, true grace is this. True grace is that God would come near and have mercy on a broken and rebellious people. That's what we celebrate at Christmas, did you know? It's not just about a little cute baby born in a manger. We celebrate the reality that God came near. He came near to rescue us. We looked at that last week. He came near also to restore us with his forgiving grace upon grace. You see, the Israelites, when they were in captivity, truly experienced the discipline of the Lord. But God never abandoned them. And friends, he will never abandon you either. I want you to hear that. Even when you're finding yourself under the discipline of the Lord, friends, that is his grace and mercy that turns us back to him. Do you know what changes a rebellious heart? Think about it. You know what changes a rebellious heart? It's not telling someone they're condemned. It's telling someone you're forgiven. And I want you to hear that this morning. If you are a person who is in Christ Jesus, that he is your Savior and Lord, I want you to hear you are not condemned. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. You are forgiven. And there is nothing that you can do, there's nothing that I can do that can ever change that. It's a reality that can never be changed by God's grace. You see, he restores us from the damage of sin through forgiveness. So what I want you to hear again is this: God's purpose for humanity is not destruction, but restoration. That's why we celebrate Christmas. Listen, think about this. If he has forgiven all your sins, and he has given you double grace, grace upon grace, do you not believe that God can also come and restore whatever broken places are still in your life? I want you to think about that. Where are those places where you're struggling right now? Where are those places where you're experiencing brokenness right now? Whatever it is, if God can forgive you your sins and he can give you grace upon grace, surely he has the power and the love and the ability to come and bring healing to whatever brokenness is around you right now. Friends, listen, maybe it's a broken marriage. And I know that there's some in this room this morning. I want you to hear these words of hope, that God longs to restore that marriage. He longs to restore your marriage. He can restore your marriage. Come and submit to him and lay it before him, and he can and he will do it. Or maybe it's a broken relationship that you've got with one of your kids, a son or a daughter. I want you to have the hope that God comes to restore. And if he can forgive sins and restore you and me, God has the ability to restore whatever you and I have broken. Let me say this for some of you. In this season of this holiday time, as Ryan mentioned earlier, it can be a hard time for many people. You know, as the song goes, it's not always the most wonderful time of the year. And that's because there's so many families that are broken. And there's brokenness in relationships and families. And what I would say is this: if you know and you're someone who has been forgiven, what would it be like to come and ask the Lord, "God, as you have forgiven me, give me the grace and strength to forgive," fill in the blank, a mom or a dad or a cousin or an uncle or a child or a friend? Where are there broken relationships that you can come and say, "God, would you come and restore? You came to do this." Friends, I want you to hear this. God is that strong. He is that mighty to save and to restore. It's not just stuff that we talk about and hope it happens, right? I'm basing all of this on the truth and reality of God's word, that it says it's true, and the power of the Holy Spirit is that powerful who can change relationships. And so maybe for you, this Christmas season is going to be a time where you come and repent, or you forgive somebody in your family, and you see God restore what you never thought could be restored. I'm sure the Israelites never, ever thought that they would get out of captivity. They probably never thought there would be any hope, but friends, the gospel tells us there is hope. I want you to hear that so clearly. And what we find in this glorious restoration that comes, it's not about what you and I do. It's about that the Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and brings this for us. You see, it's all grace upon grace. It's all what he has done for us. Look at verses 3 through 5 in Isaiah 40. We read, a voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be lifted up, every mountain and hill made low. The uneven ground shall become level and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. So I want you to see this. This is a prophetic word given, and it's a word given about a king who is coming into a town. Now here's what we find here. In the ancient Near East, when people would know that a king was coming to the town, a group of people would be sent out well in advance of the king, months before the king and his entourage would come. And the path that he would come down on that road, they would have people, and they would literally level out the road. They would remove every stone that would be an obstacle. If there were any valleys in it, they would fill it in. If they had to go through any kind of mountainous parts, they would smooth it out, so that when the king came, there was a clear path for him to come through. Now, here's where we're going with this. What I want you to see is many prophecies in the Old Testament have multiple fulfillments to them. In one sense, this prophecy was fulfilled in a way in 539 BC when King Cyrus of Persia conquered Babylon and sent an edict to free the Jews from exile. Freedom, okay? But in another, in an even greater sense, what we find is this prophetic word came to fulfillment some 600 years later, when John the Baptist came on the scene and actually said these words. We heard it in the gospel reading this morning, said the words, prepare the way for the Lord. It was a call to the people to prepare for the king, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, who was coming among them. And it was a call, prepare for him to come. Do you know what it was a call to? It was a call to repentance. The message of John was a call to repentance. You see, you and I are not passive participants in this story. We are active. And there is a call on our lives to get ready for the king to come. And we clear away the obstacles in our lives through repentance. Does that make sense? By coming and acknowledging our sin and repenting, that the Lord would come and we would receive from him all of his fullness. So one call or challenge I would throw to you this morning is, what are those obstacles in your life right now that God is calling you to repent of, so that you can welcome the King in all of his fullness, his forgiveness and grace? That's the call of our lives every day, friends. It's the call of our lives that we would be a people of repentance, so that we welcome daily this King who comes to you and me. What we also find is this prophecy wasn't just fulfilled 600 years later in John's message. There's still a sense in which this prophecy is yet to be fulfilled. And that's why we live in this tension, and you've heard me say it, you've heard others say it. We live in this tension today of this already, but not yet. You know that tension? The already, I'm forgiven. God, thank you for this grace. But I still realize I'm a sinner. And I still realize I'm broken. And I still realize I do things that I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't do. You know, we looked at that last week. And that's where you and I live today, right? This already, but yet there's a not yet. And that's the beauty of this season of Advent, where we're looking, we're calling on, we're awaiting the coming of Christ to come back. Friends, you and I live today with the hope that he will come back. It is certain. And when he does, everything that is wrong will fully and finally and completely be made right. Now, I don't know about you, but when I'm reminded of this, I'm able to live day after day with a greater hope, knowing that things aren't working the way they ought to be, but also knowing my God is at work. He's not abandoned me. One day everything will be made right. I don't know when, but it will. And that's the hope of Advent. So as you continue to journey through this season, ask the Lord to stir in you a greater hope of a longing that one day everything will be made right. And I want to end with this. I've said this many times. You and I in this room, every one of us, shares a common struggle. And this isn't original to me. I've got it from somebody else, but I love the words. He says we all struggle with gospel amnesia. You know what I mean? We all struggle with gospel amnesia. We forget this truth, right? We forget this truth. I will guarantee you, I will wake up tomorrow and I will have forgotten a lot of what I've just told you this morning. And it's because I struggle with what you struggle with, and it's gospel amnesia. Let me tell you what the greatest medicine for that is. It's the very Word of God. What is it that reorients our hearts back to this truth, friends? I'm going to pull it back to where we began. What is it that reminds us that God is not angry with us? What is it that reminds us that we're forgiven? What is it that reminds us that we have received grace upon grace? It's this. It's God and His Word who comes to us throughout every page, reminding us of His grace upon grace. And I say that to finish this out, Isaiah 40, verses 6 through 8, and we're going to end with this. A voice cries, a voice says, cry, and what shall I cry? All flesh is like grass, and its beauty like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the breath of the Lord, when the breath of the Lord blows on it, surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God will stand forever. Everything we see, friends, is temporal. Everything we see, even our lives, we're going to fade away. But if you want to know something that will never fade away, that you can base your entire life on, all of your hope, all of your dreams, all of your longings, I'll just tell you this, they're not going to be found in that Christmas gift you want. All of it is found here. And when we come and recognize this incredible truth, friends, what we find is that we begin to live more freely out of the forgiveness that we've been given. Amen? And that's what the Lord longs for all of us. So friends, in this season of Advent, come with the hope. We have the hope candle lit. Come in the peace that we have been forgiven as God's people. And friends, if you don't know that this morning, please don't leave without coming and surrendering to the one who promises to forgive all your sins and who will love you like you've never been loved before. Father, we submit all of this to you. I ask just for a continued outpouring of your Holy Spirit upon us, that you would open our eyes to this incredible reality, that, Father, we would be a people with hope, knowing that you are restoring us by your grace. Father, thank you for sending your Son to be the one who would die on the cross for our sins and reconcile us to you and restore us. In his name we pray. Amen.